it well with your soul tonight? All right, there's one. Amen. Rest of y'all need to come to the altar. Let's just have the invitation right now. Amen. I pray it is well with you. It's a good thing to know it is well with your soul. Amen. It is a wonderful thing to know that. Amen. John chapter 16. If you haven't guessed that already, right? John chapter 16 is where we're going to be tonight. And I can't promise you that some of what we're talking about tonight was not mentioned this morning. It was all up to the Lord what was preached this morning, but some things will be repeated. Anytime something from the Word of God is repeated, it's because He saw it necessary to repeat it. Amen? And He has something for us here. But we're looking at the Holy Spirit. I know we looked at it tonight and talked about how He deals with us, what the reason why Christ promised Him to us. And He promised Him to the disciples when He left, how the Holy Spirit would come. Last time we were looked at the person Himself, the Holy Spirit Himself, and how He is a person, and how we know that, what the Bible has to say about Him, how He is part of the Trinity. Tonight we're looking specifically, I mentioned this morning, we're going to be looking at the work, the specific work that the Holy Spirit does in our life. And I know, I understand that we mentioned a couple of them here this morning. Some of this will be a repeat, but I want you to just take time to think and learn to thank the Lord for the Holy Spirit. He does so much for us. And the more you think about what the Holy Spirit does for us, the more you realize how much we take Him for granted. We really do. And I want you to understand that as we're looking at this here tonight. We read verse 7 through 11 this morning. I want you to pick up in verse 12. I understand we read this some of these verses this morning also. But look in verse 12. I have not yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Verse 7 through 11 we're going to also be looking at tonight, but we did read those a couple times this morning, understand? And it talks about the work of the Holy Spirit and throughout all these verses here in this passage, verse 7 through 15. We're going to divide it up into two different categories. We're going to look at the work that He does in a lost person's life. And then we're going to look at the work that He does in a saved person's life. Because they are similar, but two different sides of the coin, you can say. Okay, how He works with a lost person, the goals are different than how He works in the saved person. Okay, the goals that He works there. All right. Verse 8 through 11 here, it speaks of how He works in the life of a sinner. It's twofold in the life of a sinner. Before a person can get saved, think back when somebody was witnessing to you, sharing the gospel with you. What was the first thing you had to realize before you can go any further? That you were a sinner. It is difficult more and more in the world we live in. It's more and more difficult to get people to realize that. Mankind as a whole has become very, very prideful. And getting folks to realize that they're a sinner is, I'm not saying it's hard to do, but it is getting more difficult. And I know it depends on the person, the situation. You know, there in verse 8, the very first part it says, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin. You know, the very first thing that the Holy Spirit starts to work in the life of a lost person, is to convict them of their sin. If a person cannot realize that they are a sinner, then they have no need of a Savior. Therefore, they cannot be saved if there's no need for it. He points out their wrong and their sin and convicts them that, listen, I am a sinner. And along with that comes the rest of it that we look at. He convicts the lost person of their sin. That's pretty simple. It's pretty plainly written there in that verse. To reprove the world of sin. There's other verses that talk about the Holy Spirit convicting of sin and how a person needs to realize they're a sinner. We can go verse after verse, and we're going to look at a few of those later on. But he convicts the lost person of their sin. The second thing that he does, we're going to get into a little bit more there. He convinces. Now, some of us, maybe if we was to ask for testimonies here tonight, you would say that you admitted you were a sinner pretty quick. You know, it is getting harder and harder, but eventually people do come to the point to agree with you. Yes, okay, I've done things wrong. I'm a sinner. In fact, there's only been one person I have ever witnessed to that you could not change her mind that she has never sinned. Never once. We even took her to the verse that says, if you say you have no sin, you are a what? A liar. What is lying? That's a sin. Okay. She would not agree with it. She said, well, I've never sinned. I don't know what that verse is trying to say, but I've never sinned. And you could not change her mind. But for the most part, when you witness to people, you can at least get them to realize that, yes, I am a sinner. Sometimes they have to swallow a lot of pride, but eventually they do get there. The Holy Spirit works in their hearts. Then comes the convincing. We all know this. If we're saved here tonight, you realize that just because you realize you're a sinner doesn't mean that you're saved now. You know, other things need to happen here. And the Holy Spirit continues to work. And I meant to say before we get too far into this, this is why it's so important. So important. You know, when we go out on bus visitation or when we go out on visitation, by the way, don't forget this Thursday night. We're starting up Thursday night visitation. Amen. So don't forget about that. We'll be here 7:00. If you'd like to come out with us, okay? But when we go out on visitation, or even in your own personal life, before you know, God lays on your heart to witness to a loved one, or to a friend, a co-worker, whoever that might be, what is the very first thing you should do before you even take the first step to go witness to that person? Pray. What exactly are you praying for? I don't know about you, but there's sometimes God has laid people in my heart to witness to. I have no idea where to begin. How do I approach them? How do I start talking to them? How do I bring this up with them without them turning their backs and walking out the door? Getting mad. You know, maybe especially some of the hardest people to witness to are family, aren't they? A lot of prayer needs to be. And what do we pray for? We pray specifically for the Holy Spirit to put His power on us, but to do the work in their heart that needs to be done. And that's exactly what we're talking about here tonight. He convinces. He points the lost person toward the truth. You got to remember, when you're talking to a lost person, when you're witnessing to a lost person, their whole life they've been lied to by the devil. Thinking everything's okay. You've got it handled. You don't need this. Their whole life, they've been fed this. Maybe they've been involved in some other different denominations or religions that's really just confused them. So how are you going to get them to accept that what you're... You know, here's the track that we use. 5 things you must know to get to heaven. You know what most people will say about that? It's got to be more than 5 things. It can't be that simple. It can't be that easy. There's got to be something more to them. How are you going to convince them that what you have to share with them here is the truth versus what they've been taught their whole life? What makes you any different? That's where the Holy Ghost comes in. That's where the Spirit works in our heart. He reveals the truth of God to the hearts that have been opened after it is convicted of their sin. It is amazing as you witness the people and as you witness more and more, it's incredible the change in the attitude, in the mood, and the emotions of a person before they admit they're a sinner and after they admit they're a sinner. How much more open they are toward the gospel. If they can just get over that hurdle. The Holy Spirit is open to continue working in their heart. This ministry of the Holy Spirit involves conviction and convincing in different areas. And the first area we want to look at, we've touched on it already when it talks about sin. Sin. The Holy Spirit convicts the lost sinner of the fact of his sinfulness. Now, a lot of times when we witness to people, we talk about the Romans Road, don't we? And we use that Romans Road. It's a great way. It's a wonderful way to go. There's other verses that do talk about salvation. You don't have to stick to Romans, but it is a great way to go. Look at a couple of verses. I know you know these verses already, but I want you to look at them with me. Romans chapter 3. When we're talking about sin, a couple of different verses. You've got to take people to it. It's plain as day. You cannot argue with these verses. It's just a wonderful thing how the Lord made salvation so simple for us. So simple to see. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For who? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. You know, you really have to just flat out call God a liar to say that even after you see those verses, that I'm not a sinner. All have sinned. Everyone that has ever lived, with the exception of one person, Jesus Christ. Everyone that has ever been born has been born a sinner. With that sinful nature, we've all had to deal with that same problem. For all have sinned. The Holy Spirit convicts the lost sinner of this fact that we're looking at, sinfulness. It makes verses like these two right here to become real in the heart of a sinner. He points out their sin. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never gone so far, you know, in your life. You know, what kind of sin have you been involved in? That's none of my business. That's between them and God. But they know. Why? Because the Holy Spirit shows that to them. He convicts them. He points out their sin. Men may deny personal sin, but when the Spirit of God comes by in conviction, the sinner cannot argue he is guilty. That is the work of the Holy Spirit in convicting of sin. Now, is conviction pleasant? Is it fun? No, but it's necessary. It has to happen. It's essential. And when you think about it, the fact that the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin brings us to the next point in the fact of realizing that we need who? We need a Savior. We need Jesus Christ because of our sin. It's a blessing. Conviction is a blessing of God. You think about this. Not only does the Spirit convict of sin, but even in specific areas like unbelief. Now, I know unbelief is a type of sin. In fact, to me, it's probably one of the more serious sins. I know we look at murder and, you know, blasphemy and all kinds of different things we can say are just horrible sins. But God can forgive those sins. Amen. But if a person dies in unbelief, he's doomed. There's no hope if he dies that way. The Spirit of God doesn't just show us the bad side. He doesn't just convict us and show us how miserable of a wretch we are as a sinner. He doesn't just leave us there. He brings us to that point. And then he continues to work. He points us to where salvation can be found. Amen? You know, we read the verse this morning. We quoted it actually, John chapter 3, verse 16. And verses like that, they're sprinkled all throughout the New Testament, talking about the salvation that God has provided for man, for sinful man, through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of God that's talked about in Romans 6:23. They've been sprinkled all throughout the New Testament. And what do those verses do? They give hope. They give direction to the sinner when he realizes he's a sinner. When he realizes the predicament that he's in. The Holy Spirit is the one that helps them, gives them that kind of instruction. Go back to our text there in John chapter 16. I want you to look at the next verse there, or the next part of the verse. He said, it says in verse 8, He will reprove the world of sin. Now look at that next part. And of righteousness. When you, as you witness to people and, you know, you really get down on it, a lot of times when you ask people if they're a Christian, you knock on a door, answer the door, and you invite them to church, and the opportunity is open there, and you start witnessing to them, you ask them, do you know that you're a Christian? 9 times out of 10, what's the answer going to be? Yeah, I'm a Christian. Well, how do you know you're a Christian? Ah, that's when it gets interesting, doesn't it? Many times, the answer is going to have something to do, well, I try to live a good life. That's great. We ought to try and live a good moral. I wish more people in this world would do their best to live a good moral life. Amen? But that does not get you to heaven. Our righteousnesses do not get us to heaven. I want you to look at a verse. You know where we're going. Isaiah chapter 64. Go back to the Old Testament there. Isaiah chapter 64. And look in verse 6. When somebody says, you know, well, I've lived a good moral life. I try and do good deeds. I try to do something for, don't even go so, I try to do something good for the Lord every day. Well, those are great things. Those are wonderful. But you know what God says about our righteousnesses? Our good deeds? Look what He says here in verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing. That would be easy to say about a murderer. Or a liar. Or somebody that's just done some horrible things in their lifetime. But look at the next part of that verse. And all our righteousnesses are as what? Filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. I can take you out to the bus garage here. I'm not going to. But I can take you out to the bus garage here and take you to a bucket that I keep out there that has labeled on it, dirty rags. Now, Tom, I don't know about your workshop, but once a rag stops absorbing any more dirt, or it starts putting on more dirt than taking off more dirt, then it goes into that bucket. They're filthy rags. Now, how many of y'all be willing to go out there tonight, grab a rag, and take it home tonight when you take a shower, use that rag to take a shower with? Sound good? Sarah, does that sound good? No, it doesn't, right? I don't think any of us would do it. You know, the Bible says that our righteousnesses, the things that we brag about, that we've done good, they're as filthy rags. If a lost person stands before God and tries to offer as an explanation why he thinks he should go to heaven and says, well, Lord, I've done this and I've done this. I've lived a good life. I've practiced good morals here. I did this good deed here. Those are all good things, but you know what? In God's eyes, they're still as filthy rags. They do nothing to get us to heaven. Who does the work of convincing somebody that their good deeds cannot get them to heaven? The Holy Spirit does that. The Holy Spirit does that. That's why we say it is a convincing ministry that the Holy Spirit does. He points us to the truth in this convincing ministry. The truth that Jesus has paid the price for sin. And that His sacrifice, has already been accepted by God the Father as all that is needed to pay the price for that sin. Now, anyone who places their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If they place their faith in Jesus Christ and that sacrifice, that finished sacrifice that He made on the cross, God will save them. Nowhere in the Bible will you see where it has anything to do with good deeds, with righteousnesses, our righteousnesses. In fact, the Bible explains that when we get saved, God declares us righteous because of Christ's work. We talk about the imputation of Jesus Christ. Christ's righteousness was imputed on us. It was put on us. Go to Romans chapter 4. Look there with me. Romans chapter 4. And look in verse 24. Look what it says here. Romans chapter 4, verse 24. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Back up a few verses. Look at what it's talking here. Look in verse 21. And being fully persuaded that what He had promised He was able also to perform, and there it was imputed to Him for righteousness. Folks, I'm so glad that I don't have to depend on my own righteousness to get to heaven. I can't speak for you, but I can speak for myself. I'm glad that's not what's depended on to get me to heaven. I'd have no hope. But to know, because I've placed my faith in Christ Jesus, His righteousness has been imputed on me. And that's what God sees. What a blessing that is. That shows the sinner, as he's being convinced by the Holy Spirit, that listen, even though his righteousness, his good deeds can't get him to heaven, the work of Christ can. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. And then there's one more part. Go back to our text there in John chapter 16. One more work in the life of the sinner here that the Holy Spirit does. That last part of the verse, verse 8, and of judgment. Judgment. You know, it's the Spirit of God that convicts the heart of man about the reality of approaching judgment and condemnation. You think of how, I guess the word would be lackadaisical, how easily the world throws around the word hell today. It means nothing to them. It's nothing more than a curse word to many people. But it's amazing. It is simply amazing how the hardest heart that's always thought hell was a joke, maybe that hell wasn't even real. It's amazing how when the conviction of the Holy Spirit gets in there, how their minds are changed. How hell becomes real. Hell becomes a place of judgment. Hell becomes a destination that if they died without Christ, that's where they're going to end up. It becomes real to them. Why? Because that is the convincing work of the Holy Spirit. That is the work that He does. Men can joke about hell. They even use it, like we said, as a curse word in their language. But in the deep soul of man, when the Holy Spirit gets hold of him, he knows that when he leaves this world without Christ, he is headed for a Christless eternity in hell. You know, while he convicts men of approaching judgment, again, just like he did about sin, he also convinces men of the great truth that the price of judgment has already been paid. Look at that verse. I know we just mentioned it earlier, and I know many of you know it by heart. Go to Romans chapter 6. Look in verse 23. These are verses, again, that we use to witness the people. The Romans Road, part of the Romans Road. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't it great to know that God did not end that verse with that semicolon? The wages of sin is death. I'm glad it keeps going. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, when the Holy Spirit convinces a lost person that they're a sinner, and because of that sin they deserve hell, He doesn't leave them there. He then begins convincing them, listen, that penalty's already been paid. There's hope. Christ has already paid the penalty for our sin. It's a finished work. It's already done. It's already been accepted by God the Father. All we have, what do you have to do to get a gift? Receive it. All you must do is receive it by faith. That's all. Very simple, isn't it? It is a gift of God. He teaches us that when Jesus went to Calvary and died, He satisfied the demands of God for our sin. And that judgment has already been passed. It's done. It's been paid for. We sing that song, "What sins are you talking about?" That only goes for the saved person. When he stands before God, and it's amazing how the devil brings to our minds, as a saved person, brings to our minds how much we fail God, isn't it? And he reminds us here, and you remember back when you did this and you're wanting to do this. When you go to God, and if you've already confessed it and gotten it right with God, the next time you don't have to keep bringing it up for him. You know what he's saying is that right there. What sins are you talking about? They're under the blood of Christ. They're in the depths of the sea, as far as the east is from the west. He remembers them no more. Isn't that a good thing to know? That's a good position to be in. That's all because of the finished work of Christ. And the Holy Spirit is the one that convicts and convinces the lost person of this truth. That's the work that He does in leading a lost soul to Christ. And when you can just reflect on when you came under conviction and how the Holy Spirit worked in your life. Some people get saved, you know, it's just you can witness to them once or twice and that they know what they need to do and they get saved right there. Some folks, some of us, we were witnessed to for quite a long time before we got saved. But you can think back of how the Holy Spirit worked in each part. Each thing that we've talked about tonight, how He convicted you of sin and convinced you of your need of a Savior and convinced you that this was the truth to the point that you accepted Him as your Savior. He also has a work in the life of the Christian. When you get saved, that doesn't mean the Holy Spirit's done. Okay, you're saved. I did my work. I'm out of here. No. That's when He indwells us. Remember, we talked about that a little bit this morning. Let's look and see what the Holy Spirit does in the life of a Christian now. Chapter 16 there in John. We read those verses, chapter 12 through 15 there. In the life of the saint, the Holy Spirit is very active. In fact, that's when it really kicks in. Amen. And He does a work in us, and that lasts till the day we die. You know, if we allow Him, as part of growing in the Lord. You grow in the Lord as far as you let the Holy Spirit work in you. Amen? So how does He do this? Well, first of all, we looked at this morning. We're going to spend a long time at this point. Look in chapter 14, verse 17. He indwells us there. There in verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be, what? In you. The moment you got saved, the Holy Spirit indwelt you. What a blessing. He lives inside every child of God. He's there. He's there. So what else does He do? Look in verse 13 of our text there in chapter 16. Look in verse 13. Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will what? Guide you into all truth. You ever needed a guide? You ever been somewhere out, you know, touring the country or something, and you had, guys, be honest, you didn't know where you were at. You were lost. You had to stop for what? Directions. Of course, today you have a GPS. Who needs to stop for directions anymore, right? But, you know, you remember there's been some point in your life where you've had to stop and get help from somebody. You couldn't go any further. You needed a guide. A guide. You need a guide in the Christian life. And He's there. His name is the Holy Spirit. He gives us instruction. He is present to give direction. For what? In the way that God wants us to go, in His will. He gives us direction in the Word of God. He gives us direction when we don't know what to do. We don't know how to handle a situation. When we get distraught, He gives us instruction. Which way to go? He gives us, the third thing is infilling. We talked about this verse this morning in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. It says to be filled with the Spirit. Infilling. The Spirit of God desires to fill our lives with His presence, with His power. Why? So that we can serve the Lord in an abundant manner that brings honor and glory to God. That's what He wants to do. God did not send the Holy Spirit and command us. By the way, it is a commandment. It's an ongoing commandment to be filled with the Spirit. It's ongoing. It never stops. It's a command today and it'll be a command tomorrow. Amen. It's not just for the Lord's Day. It's not just when we're doing something with our Christian friends. It's while we're at work. It's while we're at school. It's while we're with family. It doesn't matter where we're at. We're to be filled with the Spirit. It's ongoing. But you think about it, as we allow Him to fill us and allow Him to use it, our lives become a vessel that's used by Him that brings honor and glory to Him and to Him alone. He also enables us. Go to Acts chapter 1. The book of Acts chapter 1. Of course, this is where Jesus was about to ascend back up into heaven. The great crowd of witnesses was there witnessing it. And He's speaking to them as He's about to go up into heaven. Look what He says. Verse 8. But ye shall receive what?
Power.
When? It says, after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. But ye shall receive power. He enables us. Aren't you glad that the Holy Spirit enables us? I don't know about you, but there's some things that God has called us to do, not just individually, but as a church. We wouldn't get anywhere without the Holy Spirit. We couldn't do it. A preacher cannot preach without the power of the Holy Spirit on him. He might get up and say a bunch of words without him, but we cannot witness to somebody without the power of the Holy Spirit on us. A Sunday school teacher cannot teach their class without the power of the Holy Spirit being on them. Bus workers. Brother Tom and Brother Carstetter, you go to a door of a stranger, you don't know them, they don't know you. And you ask them to send your little child to church with you on Sunday. That's crazy. That's nuts. Who would do that today? People do. You know why? Because of the power of the Holy Spirit. It's His work. He does that work. Choir members. The choir cannot be used of God like it should unless it's filled with the Holy Spirit. Unless each individual allows themselves to be completely yielded to the Holy Spirit. It goes on and on and on. You cannot be a godly co-worker, employee, a boss. Even in our secular lives, we cannot live that position that's honoring, glorifying to God without being filled with the Holy Spirit and controlled by Him. He is also in the ministry and the life of the saint. He's involved in the ministry of encouraging. And we touched on this morning, but looking back in John chapter 14, look in verse 18. Short verse, but there's a lot here. It says, Jesus was talking to him. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. Remember we talked about comfort this morning and what a comforter does and all. He said, I will come to you. And he was speaking about the Holy Spirit that will come, that He was going to send to them to comfort them, to help them, to encourage them. The Spirit of God carries out this blessed ministry of encouragement in the lives of God's children. Isn't it good to know that if He's indwelling us, now think this through for just a second. He's indwelling us. Everything that you go through this week, where's the Holy Spirit going to be? Right there with you. He knows exactly what you're going through because He's right there with you. And because He's part of the Trinity, part of the Godhead there, He already knows what's going to happen. He already has the answer for it. He knows the remedy. He knows exactly where you're going to fall and or where you're going to be discouraged about it or what temptations are going to come with it. And He'll give you the strength if you're leaning on Him to overcome it. He can encourage you more than anyone else that you know can encourage you. And don't get me wrong, I'm glad I have friends that encourage me. You do too. You know, there's been times in your life that's been difficult. You've been going through hard times. It is a blessing when somebody comes up to me and says, I just want you to know I've been praying for you. What an encouragement that is. But you know what's even more of an encouragement? Is to know the Holy Spirit's right there. He knows exactly what's going on. And as long as I yield my life to Him and to His will, it's going to be all right. It's amazing what that does for you. He knows every trial that we face. He's able to support us. He's able to aid us and keep us during life's difficult times. How is that possible? Because He's always with us. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, lo, I am with you always. You want to know, he goes a little bit further. Go to Romans chapter 8. Look at this passage. This is a wonderful passage. If you mark in your Bibles, these would be some verses you need to mark. If you haven't already, Matthew chapter 8, look in verse 26 and 27. Look what these verses here say. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Isn't it good to know that he even helps us with our prayer life when we don't know what to even pray for? He knows. More than well, you ever have something in your life you didn't quite know what to pray for? How to handle it? Whether to pray for this or pray for that? Which one's the answer? What should I pray for? The Holy Spirit knows. He knows. Now to close this all out, we saw the work that He does in both the life of the lost person and the life of the Christian. I want you to just stop and think about the wonderful gift now that we talked about this, how this is such a wonderful gift, the Holy Spirit that Christ has given us. You think about the wonder of His presence in our life. Just the simple truth that of knowing that every child of God is a living, breathing temple of the Holy Spirit. That's incredible. Think of yourself that way for just a second. If you're saved here tonight, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Amen? You know the Bible says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19. Everywhere we go, literally, you are taking a temple in your body of the Holy Spirit everywhere you go. To your workplace, to your classroom, home, to your neighbor's house, to Walmart. How many of you will probably go to Walmart this week? Everybody goes to Walmart sometime during the week. You are going to be the temple of the Holy Spirit everywhere you go. In fact, there's nowhere we can go where we'll be separated from that. That's why the New Testament, so many times it tells us how we're examples. We're ambassadors of Christ. We are a representation of Him. There's a wonder about His permanence in our life. We've been going through on Sunday nights in Bible study with the teens on the assurance of salvation. Isn't it good to know, well, once you're saved, you're always saved? It's a permanent thing. Once a person is saved by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit takes up residence for good. For good. Even in the life of a backslider, somebody that's fallen away from God, He's still there. And He's still willing to do a work. If that person would just give it over to the Lord. And then last of all, we see that there's a wonder in His performance in our life. You know, we said before that the Holy Spirit is probably the most misunderstood, neglected, ignored member of the Trinity. But yet today in our lives, He's the most active. The one that deals with us personally. What He performs in our life day after day after day. How often do we give thought to that? How often do we give thought to the fact that the Bible says to be filled with the Spirit? To continually yield ourselves over to the Spirit, over to the will of the Holy Spirit there. To abide in Him. He's the most active in our life and the one on whom we depend on each and every day. That's the Holy Spirit. He empowers us. For what purpose? Well, we looked at that there in that last part of John 16 and the last couple of verses we looked at. He promotes the work of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ promotes the work of God the Father. So ultimately, He works in our life so that we can do what? Bring glory and honor to God the Father. I think we would all agree that that should be our goal. Amen? To live a life that's honoring and glorifying to God. Well, you know how you're going to do that? With what we've been talking about. The person that we've been talking about here tonight. With the help of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Let's all stand. Head bowed, eyes closed.